take your copy of God's Word, turn back to Habakkuk. If you didn't keep your place there. Habakkuk, if you need a Bible, there should be one in the back of a seat close to you. And Habakkuk, in those Bibles, it's page 785. If you need to take a Bible home, please don't take the one in the back of the seat, but we have plenty on the shelf in the back there, and we'd love for you to take a Bible, read it, find someone here to actually start reading it with you. That would give us great delight. Habakkuk, the Old Testament book of the prophet Habakkuk. We begin our journey through this book. The Word of God in Habakkuk 1, verse 1. The oracle or the burden that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Yahweh, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you look idly at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted. This is the word of God. Lord, speak to us now through your word. Fill me, God, with your spirit that I might be a useful instrument to exalt your holy name. Teach us now as only you can. Give strength to weary hearts, deepen faith where it's needed. Lord, create faith in Jesus where it doesn't exist now. Save us, Lord, for the sake of Christ. And sanctify us as saints for the sake of Christ. All God's people said. It was about 11 years ago, Sister Lori, our biblical staff counselor to women, and I stood in the foyer of a prominent Christian drug rehab center in downtown Louisville. We had taken a young adult addict there to see if they might admit him. After a lengthy interview, the director of the facility came out into the hallway to tell us the news. They could not accept him. The director explained he had not yet hit rock bottom. He was too young. He was not yet desperate enough to do whatever it took to be free from the chains of addiction. The director went on and explained that the reason his facility had such a high success rate was because they took in only those that seemed to them to truly be near rock bottom. And he said, in his experience, and he had a wealth of it, that it often takes many decades of addiction before someone is truly desperate enough to be effectively rehabbed. Well, many of you, I know this is a personal illustration, and I don't mean for it to be anything other than an encouragement for you to learn from Habakkuk. Many of us, if not all of us, have in some way been touched by addictions of some sort. In fact, particularly drug addictions in our own society and culture are one of those many reasons that we should cry out with the prophet unto God. O Lord, How long? How long, O Lord? What is true of individuals is often true on a larger scale of entire nations. Do you realize this? Habakkuk's cry, his concern, it takes center stage here right off the bat in his book. It's not primarily about an individual or even a few individuals. It is for his nation. God often will bring a person, an individual, to rock bottom so that he or she might finally look up to him. But I'll have you know that the Bible teaches us here and many other places that God will also do the same thing to a whole nation. Our own nation has been graced by God over our history with at least two or three large-scale awakenings, revivals, salvations, where people have been brought to their senses and repented of their sin, and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, were baptized and added to the number of the called out, the saved, the church. We're in dire need of another awakening. Does anybody here dare to disagree with that? We're spiraling. God's patience has a limit. That's not popular for gospel preachers to say, but the Bible makes it plain repeatedly and in many places. Oh, we are thankful, are we not, church, that our God is long-suffering. He is a patient God beyond our wildest imagination or dreams. Hallelujah. Where would we be if that weren't true of our God? But I'll have you know the Bible also. God reveals himself in the Bible as a God whose patience does actually end. For people, persons, and for whole nations. Even his patience runs out. Nowhere is this more evident, I believe, than in the history of Old Covenant Israel. Israel, as you may recall, split into two kingdoms after the death of King Solomon. Jeroboam led a coup, and 10 of the 12 tribes went with him and formed the northern kingdom of Israel. It's called the Nation of Israel, capital of Samaria. And Rehoboam, Solomon's son, continued the line in Judah, two tribes, David and Benjamin, or Judah and Benjamin, followed the Davidic kings. Right? The southern kingdom of Judah is Habakkuk's kingdom. He's prophesying in the southern kingdom. And they had many God-given advantages, did they not? The northern kingdom did as well, but the southern kingdom, we might argue, had especially significant benefits and advantages given to them by the sheer grace of Yahweh, the covenantally faithful God. I mean, after all, their kings were Davidic. They were of the promised messianic line. They were the inheritors of the promise God made, as we will see in our journey through this book, to many people in many ways and many times in the old covenant, that God promised David one of his descendants would sit on his throne. How long? Forever. That his throne would have no end. His kingdom would be into the ages of ages. The southern kingdom of Judah inherited those promises. They also, at the point in history when Habakkuk is prophesying, they also have a very special, unique advantage. They have, just 100 or so years prior, watched with their own eyes as God judged the northern kingdom of Israel. You remember he raised up the empire of Assyria, and Assyria sacked Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel, destroyed the people, killed and slaughtered, raped and plundered, and hauled them all off into exile. Now, you would think that such a disaster upon their own people, the Jewish people, would have been a wake-up call, that it would have shaken the southern kingdom of Judah from their evil, idolatrous slumber. But Habakkuk tells us it was not so. This prophet is fairly unknown. What we know about him, we learn from this book, essentially. He prophesied alongside better known prophets like Jeremiah, for example. And as we travel through the book, we'll see some parallels with Jeremiah. From this prophet that has a small little book, that's why he's in the Minor Prophets, just as an aside, if you ever wonder why they're called minor, it's not because their message is any less powerful or less true, or it's because their books are small. It literally comes down to that. The three chapters, but they're power-packed. We're, I hope, going to see that even today. And we can learn. We think, oh, that's so irrelevant. In mid to late 600s B.C. in some southern kingdom called Judah, what in the world does this have to do with us today? And I hope you'll see even today the lessons we learn as individuals, as people desiring to turn from our sin and follow Christ, but also as a church and even bigger as a nation. They're very relevant today. You tell me the big idea, the big lesson that we learned from the first four verses, if it's relevant to you. When chaos and corruption abound, cry out to God. Is that relevant to anybody here today? When chaos and corruption abound, Habakkuk teaches us right off the bat, cry out. Cry out to God. It's his cry that takes immediate dominance of the book. It's the theme, actually, that he's crying to God. Even as chaos and corruption are all around him. And so I want us to look this morning at the character of the cry. What does it mean to cry out? What should it look like? What's its character? And the conditions that caused the cry. And then some of the consequences. The character of the cry. Oh, Yahweh, verse 2, how long? That phrase tells us that the character of the cry is one of perseverance. We are to cry out ceaselessly. That's the cry, a true cry from a believer and a follower in the one true God. It is ceaseless. No matter what's happening, Habakkuk is persevering in his prayers. He's at the end of his rope, or so he feels, right? And so he takes up the language, the biblical language of lament that he gets from the psalmist. A few examples. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Psalm 10, verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Psalm 13, verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you look on? Rescue me from their destruction. Psalm 35, verse 17. And we could heap up examples. It's the language of lament for those who love God and are loved by God. Listen, regardless how hopeless we feel, as God's redeemed people in Christ, we cry out ceaselessly to Him. Do we not? Ought we not? Ceaselessly we cry, because faith is not a feeling. The gift of saving faith is not based upon how we feel. If it were, we're doomed. You may be feeling fine today. Tomorrow's a new day, isn't it? We cry out ceaselessly. Did not our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ say men ought always to pray and not lose heart? Luke 18, verse 1. So that's lesson number one concerning the character of the cry. We cry out ceaselessly. Lesson number two. This cry is characterized by truthfulness. We cry out to God truthfully. You might as well be truthful with God. I know even pastors, even I, can come before you in this formal, more formal setting and pray in certain ways that I hope will edify the church and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and cause us. Pastor Rick's prayer just did that for me. I can't speak for you, but as he prayed for one of our missionaries on the field in Bali, Indonesia, my heart was just being stirred. It's like, yes, God, I want to see the Indonesian people cry out to Jesus and be saved. Use our brother and our sister, his family, and the interns are training. Yes, yes, Lord, but if we're not careful, we can forget that in our raw moments, we don't necessarily have to have certain kinds of words or language, right? When you're really, really hurt, when you're really confused, maybe you're angry, raw emotion pours out. Don't you hear it in Habakkuk? Do Habakkuk's words make you a little nervous? They make me more than a little nervous. Kind of feel like the way when I preached years and years ago through Job. You just want to be like, easy, Job. But he's truthful. God already knows his heart, his mind, his needs, what's going on, this raw emotion. Oh, Lord, I'm crying. You will not hear. You will not save. That's raw emotion. You might say, that's getting real with God, isn't it? Haven't you ever felt like God's not listening? Habakkuk's not alone in this. This is a common experience of all of God's people. God, can't you hear? Are you listening? To hear is to help. That's the meaning here. When he says, you're not hearing, he means you're not doing anything, God. You're not helping. You're inactive. Why? I don't understand why. Many of you prayed for a lost family member or a friend for decades, maybe, for years and years. Why? Why, God? You're listening, you've prayed for a situation or even our nation. Again, if we just apply it directly to Habakkuk's situation, even our nation, like, God, are you listening to your people anymore? I've prayed for many of you. We celebrated a baptism last week of a sister in Christ that I prayed for years. Hallelujah. And there are more of you sitting here. I'm like, God, why are they unmoved, unwilling to take the step of faith and commit? That's what we do. We cry out ceaselessly, and we cry out truthfully. Habakkuk knows God, amen? And he's graciously known by God. You can see it's strained, but there's a real relationship there, isn't there? You see, he knows God. He knows God as he has revealed himself in Habakkuk's Bible, which was almost the whole Old Testament by the time Habakkuk's prophesying. And so he knows, for example, that God has shown himself over thousands of years to be the God who hears the cries of his people. Remember Egypt? Exodus 3, Moses, go. I have heard the cries of my people. How long were they enslaved in Egypt? How long did they cry? 400 years. Our nation has not even been around that long. 400 years of crying. In the book of Judges, Even though they turn their back on God repeatedly, he sends judgment upon them through the nations around them. But when they cry out repeatedly in Judges, we see God hears the cries of his people and he rescues them. He sends them a rescuer. Habakkuk knows all this. So we can understand a little bit anyway of his cry. Why? Why are you not helping? Why are you not acting, God? It's a ceaseless cry. It's a truthful cry, but there's a word of caution in order here. It ought to be a careful cry. Oh, cry out to God ceaselessly, yes, with Habakkuk. Cry out truthfully with Habakkuk, but you might want to be careful. Cry out carefully to God. Maybe a negative lesson from Habakkuk. There's a line, isn't there? Isn't there a line you don't want to cross? And it seems to me, kids, seems to me, older kids, Habakkuk's walking a razor's edge, isn't he? He's walking a razor's edge. It's one thing to cry out truthfully to God with raw, real emotion. It's another thing to start accusing God, to blame him for the iniquity all around him. Why do you make me see, verse 3, iniquity? It's almost blaming God. Maybe he is blaming God. Why are you making me look at this? I can't get away from it, God. It's everywhere I turn. I can't go to a shopping mall without being exposed to porn. It's everywhere. Why are you making me see this? And then, maybe even more crossing the line, why are you looking at it, God, and not doing anything about it? That's what he means, right? Why are you looking idly, the ESV puts it. I mean, God, it's like wickedness. He's walking around Jerusalem, and around every corner he sees sin. He sees wickedness. He sees filth. He sees all these things we'll talk about in a minute. And he's like, God, are you seeing this? I know you have to be, God. I mean, you're all-seeing. You're all-present. All-knowing. But that's the sense, isn't it? Are you seeing this, God? This is your nation, God. These are your people. How can you do nothing? It's almost like he's saying, God, you're complicit in the ongoing debauchery of my nation. Careful, careful, Habakkuk. Turns out Habakkuk is one of Adam's boys after all. And so are all of you, Adam's boys and girls. One of the first things sin did to Adam. That woman thou gavest me. It didn't work then. Not going to work for Habakkuk either. Nor will it work for you. Our sinful tendency when we're really, really desperate and caught in dire straits and wickedness and filth, even our own or those around us, is to try to turn God's sovereignty against him. But it just won't work. Asaph in Psalm 73, which we recited, he struggled with the same things. Did you see it in that psalm? The wicked are doing mighty fine, God. I mean, they're fat and happy, rich, wealthy. They seem to be getting away with everything. And here I am trying to be holy. Job did the same thing in his suffering. If you go read Job 21, especially that chapter, Job 21, you'll see Job tells his friends, he rebukes his friends. His friends are wrong, and Job is actually right, at least in a practical sense. Theologically, too, but they keep saying, Job, you're wicked. This is a punishment for your sin. There's no way this is happening to you unless there's an unrepentant sin in your life. And Job keeps insisting it's not true. It's not so. And in chapter 21, he says, look around you. Do you live in the same world I live in? Wicked people prosper all around us all the time. I mean, wicked people are running the world. So it seems. But then God showed up at the end of the book of Job, and Job shut his mouth, did he not? And he repented in sackcloth and ashes. So we're learning even from Habakkuk some same lessons. Cry out to God ceaselessly. Cry out to God truthfully. But cry out to God carefully. When chaos and corruption are all around, cry out. Cry out, church. But do it ceaselessly, truthfully, carefully. That's the character of the cry. Here are the conditions. What caused the cry? Habakkuk summarizes the sin of his society with three couplets. That's just a fancy sounding way to say three pairs of words. And this is a common Hebrew way to teach and to preach and to use parallel phrases or words that mean almost the same thing. I've told you before, if you've been with me any amount of time, and I'll tell you again, that the Jewish way of teaching, we see it in Jesus too, is to teach in surround sound, as Dr. Gentry at Southern Seminary says. It's that you get the same truth from 14 different angles, so that it's just, by the grace of God, overwhelming you, and you can't wiggle out from what it means and its implications for your life. And that's what's happening here. You see the first couplet, iniquity and wrong, in the ESV. Why do you, verse 3, make me see iniquity? And why are you looking idly, God, at wrong? Iniquity, the Hebrew word, means wickedness or evil. We don't use the word iniquity as much anymore, but you know what wickedness and evil is. A hatred for God and His way and His will. Wickedness, evil. Wrong, it simply means trouble or mischief. Why is God watching all these rebel rousers, troublemakers, not doing anything about it? All this mischief in His nation. The second couplet, and this is the most important one for Habakkuk, violence and destruction. He says the word violence twice in the first four verses, and that word will be used six times in this book. Violence, that characterizes more than anything the nation in which Habakkuk lives and prophesies and preaches. Violence, destruction. The word violence means just what you think it means. I don't even know if I have to define that for 21st century Americans. To use your power to hurt others, to oppress others, to kill others, to slaughter others, to manipulate others. Violence! And it brings destruction. That word in the Hebrew means just what you think. Ruin. It ruins everything. Violence destroys, by definition, right? That's what it does. Violence has characterized fallen, sinful mankind from the earliest days of human history. How many generations did it take for the first murder to happen? The very next generation of humanity, Cain, son of Adam and Seth, slew his brother, son of Adam and Seth, Abel. Killed him, slaughtered him, violence. Six chapters into Genesis, the first book of the Bible, God's assessment of mankind and the world in Genesis 6:11 is that the world is full of violence. Didn't take long, did it? Has it gotten any better? More wars raging around the world, we're told now, than any other time in human history. Strife, contention, that's the third couplet, the third pair of words. These are actually legal words. They're courtroom words. And so what the prophet is saying is, God, lawsuits are everywhere. People are suing one another at the drop of a hat. And in some instances, you would say, well, the poor and the broke down, they're so hopeless and helpless in this nation that they feel like their only recourse is to try to appeal to the judges, the courts, only to find out that the judges are corrupt, that the courts are corrupt, right? That the whole thing is corrupt. Justice, he says, never goes forth. And if it does, he says, it goes forth perverted. Do you see that in verse 4? Justice never goes forth. If it does, it comes out crooked and twisted. By piling up these terms, Habakkuk is describing a nation that is totally corrupt, totally depraved. The doctrine of total depravity writ large here, writ over a whole nation. Every part of their society, wicked, evil, violent, ruined, contentious. This is a nation, the southern kingdom of Judah in the late 600s BC. This is a nation that is in centrifugal decay, spiraling down to hell. We 21st century Americans know a thing or two about this national situation, do we not? In 2023, last year, there were 150 homicides in Louisville, Kentucky. 150 people slaughtered on the streets of just one pretty small city, actually, compared to a lot of other cities. In the first 3 months of this year, there have already been 36 homicides. That was just January, February, March. We have found in the last year that our own local leaders here in Harrison County and Corydon will essentially do nothing to protect our community's children from public drag queen shows and from library drag queen story hours. We have taken the fight public in Jesus' name, and we've been kind and loving about it. But we're not about to stop. You're going to hear more. We are very much in the situation, even in little old rural Indiana that Habakkuk found himself in. Public schools in many states, including Minnesota, California, two examples, promote what is called affirming care for confused young girls and boys. They endorse and promote mutilation of their bodies and genitalia without parental knowledge, affirmation, consent. These are the laws in some of these states that parents shouldn't actually be told or know. The Supreme Court refused to ban pills that burn babies chemically to death in the womb. What we long ago banished on the battlefields of the world, we now endorse, promote inside the womb. You ever seen people in World War II that were subject to chemical warfare? What it did to them, those who survived? And we now support a 14-year-old's right to do that to her baby, unbeknownst to anyone, including her parents. Just order the pill. They'll send it to you. Now, some of you may have very personal feelings. Some of you, I don't know who I'm looking at. I know a lot of you, but I don't know all of you. And you may be here and you've participated or helped in some way or endorsed it. I want to introduce you to a Savior who will rescue any sinner who will just cry out with Habakkuk, "Please, God, save! Jesus, save me! I'm a guilty sinner. I'm a murderer." Maybe you need to confess. Jesus said we're all murderers. I'm not trying to soft pedal the sin of abortion, but Jesus said if you've hated someone, you've murdered them in your heart. Everybody here has hated people, me included. So I'm not here to tell you, hey, you should walk out of here because this sounds too political. This is not political. This is Bible. This is God telling you what's wrong and what's right and what's good and what's evil. And Habakkuk is God's man, and he's looking around him just like we do in our own culture and society. And we cry out, violence, God. Do you see it? Do you care, God? Help us. Help us. Attacks against religious facilities and gatherings in the United States have increased 800% in the United States in the last 5 years. Did you know that? 800% attacks against religious institutions and gatherings in our own nation. But Habakkuk and the Old Testament, irrelevant. Right? Of course, that's not right. God can't speak an irrelevant word. We need the truths that Habakkuk's wrestling with desperately in our own souls today. We too need to cry out to God. Church, we schedule regular prayer gatherings to cry out to God together here. And they are, you know, I don't want to be overly discouraging. They're pretty well attended. There's usually 30 to 40 of you there. We have about 120 members. I just want to say, where are you? We tell you long in advance. Prioritize these days where we are coming together to cry out to God to help us, to save our children, to make us witnesses and a lighthouse in this community, and to preserve us somehow by mercy, oh God, on our country, on our cities, on our nation. Do you not see what's happening around you? Do you not have any sense that if we don't start crying out, what hope is there? Habakkuk at least hasn't given up hope yet. We know that because he's still crying out. Amen? So let's cry out. Even as violence and ruin is all around us, let's cry out to God in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, what about the consequences? Our final heading today. Verse 4, the consequences of all that's going on around Habakkuk, he says, and it's stunning. You ought to just stop and realize in his setting, in Old Covenant Israel, how stunning that statement is. So the law, the Hebrew word Torah, the Torah is paralyzed. It's numb. It's gimpy. It's lame. It's impotent. The Torah was the very heart of Old Covenant Israel, wasn't it? The law of God given by Moses and the prophets. And the terms of that covenant were quite simple. Obey, be blessed. Disobey, be cursed. We'll say much more about this in weeks ahead. But those were the terms of that law covenant. And God's law, Habakkuk says, it's being ignored. It's not being enforced. There's no crime and punishment. There's no justice. That's true individually in his day and nationally, personally and politically. There's no way to disentangle those, by the way. God gave the law through mediators. And today, even still ordains governments as mediators. But listen, once an entire society is so steeped in sin that nobody really cares what God says anymore, the law is paralyzed. And there aren't enough righteous people to do anything about it, to turn things around. Do you see Habakkuk's desperation in verse 4? The wicked surround the righteous. It means they outnumber and encircle us. No righteousness equals no justice. Nobody in a right relationship by grace through faith with God. Nobody pursuing true righteousness. Christ-likeness equals no justice. There aren't enough Christians, we would say it in today's language. God, there aren't even enough of us. There aren't enough Christians left to do anything about it. Anybody feeling a little bit like that in America? I talked to some of you men who go to work, and my heart aches for you, man. It's like there are no Christians in my whole workplace. Of course, that means, I mean, that's your opportunity, right? You got to just start speaking the gospel everywhere you look. Somebody needs it. It's true in America, but it's also, it's very hard to watch, isn't it? We're in a war. Great spiritual war. Our nation is just like the southern kingdom of Judah back in the day, just ruined. Everywhere you look, homes ruined, families ruined, businesses ruined, economies ruined, everything. Oh, so much relevancy here for us. And you might, like Habakkuk today, feel hopeless, a little bit helpless and frustrated, confused, maybe even angry. All of that's in Habakkuk's breast. How can God not defend His holiness as revealed in the law? He would cry out with the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 126, "It is time for the Lord to act, for your law has been broken." But I want to bait you to come back next week by saying, careful, Habakkuk, what you ask for. Careful what you ask for. A desire for justice, not necessarily wrong. But you and I are going to have to realize, and we're going to have to learn from this prophet, that when God acts in justice, He does so on His terms. He does so His way, by His good, sovereign pleasure and will. And He doesn't ask our opinion on how He should go about this. It's good for us, isn't it, church, to remember that in times of chaos and corruption, we cry out. It's the big thing we're learning. Cry out ceaselessly and truthfully and carefully to God. And God is still God. So we cry out. Still on His throne. Habakkuk's still crying out. There's still hope. But I want to ask you as I conclude, is our hope in the law of God? Habakkuk seems to look and want law. Right? He's going to learn. He's going to be sanctified as we progress through the book. You're going to see. His attitude's going to get adjusted by God. But let's ask God to adjust ours right now. I mean, we live on this side of the cross. Would we hope in the law of God? I think Habakkuk's observation that the law was paralyzed was more profound than he knew. Indeed, the one thing Judah most needed was the one thing the law could not and would not do, wasn't even designed by God to do. The law could not make sinners repent and love God and love His law. The law couldn't do that in a sinner's heart by design. The fault was not in the law. The Apostle Paul tells us this in Romans 7 and 8, for example. He says, "The law is good and holy. The law is spiritual. But I am of flesh, sold under sin." And by the time he gets to chapter 8, he's got good news. The law condemns us where we all sit or where we all stand. But the good news is Romans 8, 3. "For God has done what the law could not do." Amen. How did He do it? Paul says, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Who could have dreamed that God's rescue, that His salvation would come by the offering of His own holy, righteous Son, the God-man, Jesus Christ, hanging as a curse for us on the tree, living a righteous life in our place and inheriting all the blessings of the law and yet taking all the curses upon Himself. And His inheritance of all the blessings of His obedience to the law, listen, He's offering it to you right now. He will share his inheritance with any sinner who by God's grace will renounce your sin, renounce yourself, hate your sin, and love Jesus. Trust him. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to be your Lord, your Savior, your life. I want to say to Habakkuk, I know he can't hear me, but you can. I want to say to Habakkuk, oh prophet, don't be so discouraged. The law is not paralyzed. It might have looked that way in your day. The law is not paralyzed. For it has, in God's good time and in God's good grace, it has been our tutor to lead us to Christ. God, give us Christ. Give us Christ. That He's a hope of all nations. He was the hope of Old Covenant Judah. The hope hasn't actually changed. Judah's hope was never in law. Judah's hope was in Christ, the law keeper. And he's our hope. He's the only remedy to the violence and ruin that apart from your grace would infect all of us and is certainly infecting our nation. God, have mercy on us in Christ, we pray. Amen.